Now our text for this evening, that is Galatians 3 verses 1 to 6, the first part of that passage which Stuart read to us a little bit earlier. We look at the second part, God willing, next time. But in our text, the Apostle Paul enters into what could be described as the central section or the central argument of this letter. A section or an argument which actually runs right through from Galatians 3 verse 1. It runs right through to Galatians 5 verse 12. You see, so far, Paul in this letter, Paul has simply been defending his own apostolic authority. His message is from God, it's not from himself or from others. He's been defending his own apostolic authority, that he does indeed preach and teach the truth of the gospel. In fact, he's been doing this, as we've seen, right up until Galatians 2 verse 14. But then, in Galatians 2 verses 15 to 21, the passage we looked at last week, then Paul goes on to actually define, explain to us what the truth of the gospel really is. That we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, which grants to us both justification before God, we're declared righteous in God's sight, but it also provides for us transformation, new life, transformation by the Holy Spirit of God, transformation of our own hearts and lives. We live, don't we, by faith in the Son of God. But now, in Galatians 3, verse 1 and following, now Paul defends, not this time his own apostolic authority, but the very truth of the gospel itself. And he works, and he defends the truth of the gospel by bringing in different arguments, or we'll work through those arguments over the weeks, God willing. So he's defending the truth of the gospel itself, the truth that he has just defined and explained to us within the preceding verses. Indeed, as I've already stated, he does this right through to Galatians 5, verse 12. A large chunk of the letter is this central section where he defends the truth of the gospel. However, specifically within Galatians 3, verses 1 to 6, our text for this evening, Paul defends the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, by referring these Galatian Christians to their own recent experience, to their own recent and personal experience of the gospel. That's what he's doing within these verses, these early verses of Galatians 3. He does this by showing to the Galatians that they're personally both saved by faith, but they also live by faith. And those two things will be our first two headings for this evening. We begin by faith. We're established by faith. But we also continue by that same faith. We're maintained by that very same faith. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. You see, it's not the law that justifies us. And neither is it just the law that transforms us. For it's God who does this through faith, not law. And he continues to work in us. He continues to strengthen us and help us to continue with him. Now, and our third heading, we have three headings for this evening, not just two, but our third heading, well, we'll simply draw out some further implications from this arguing, or this argument, or this reasoning by the Apostle Paul. So three headings then. First, we're saved by faith. Second, we live by faith. And third, some further implications from Paul's argument. So firstly, we're saved by faith. Faith in Christ is the beginning of our journey as Christians. Now ask yourself, what exactly is Christianity? What exactly is the Christian faith? Or rather, a better question still, what exactly is a Christian? What constitutes a Christian? What makes a Christian? You see, the world's understanding of this, well, it's all cockeyed, isn't it? It's all wrong, it's all upside down, it's all inside out, it's all crooked and off-centre. For the typical man in the street will tell you that Christianity is simply all about rules and regulations. It's all it is, nothing else. They'll tell you that a Christian is someone who follows as best they can a set of rules, a set of regulations. That's what a Christian is, they will tell you. And depending upon how well or how closely you then follow those rules and regulations, well, you can then earn yourself a place in heaven. And that actually, that's the widespread misunderstanding of the Christian faith held by many within this world today. It's all about rules and regulations. In other words, being a Christian means not smoking, means not drinking, means going to church each and every Sunday, difficult to do perhaps in the pandemic, but that's what it means. Means following meticulously and carefully and even painstakingly a list of do's and don'ts. And if you actually comply with that list of do's and don'ts, well then effectively you're sacrificing enjoyment within this present world. Why? In order to secure a place for yourself in the world to come. In fact, let me summarise this popular misunderstanding of the Christian faith by adapting a well-known saying by H.L. Mencken, an American humorist. Let me adapt it like this. Christianity is the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, may be happy. So in effect, Christians are miserable people who painstakingly follow a list of rules and regulations in an attempt to guarantee for themselves a place in heaven to come. That's what a Christian is, according to many within this world. That's their perception. But what a sad and mistaken caricature of the Christian faith that is. For Christianity, the Christian faith and being a Christian is not about following a set of rules and regulations. It's not about doing this and not doing that. No, not at all. For Christianity and the Christian faith and being a Christian is all about relationship. In particular, it's about a living, vital relationship with the God who's made us. It's about knowing him, loving him, serving him, walking before him, enjoying him. As Jesus Christ himself prays in John 17 verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is also why Paul so passionately desires, above everything else, to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Philippians 3 verse 10. Christian faith is all about a living, vital, wonderful relationship with God. And of course, the gospel, the Christian message, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that such a living, vital, wonderful relationship with God, to know him and to love him and to serve him and to enjoy him, that such a relationship with God is actually possible. Despite our sin and unworthiness and inadequacy, it's possible. It can be found. It can be known. It can be experienced. How? By following rules and regulations? No. By faith, simple, childlike faith in Jesus Christ. And in particular, by relying solely upon Him, upon His life and death for us. Well, look at what Paul writes within our text. If you have your Bibles, you may want to look at this verse or these verses. Look at our text. Look at what Paul writes concerning the specific experience of these Galatian Christians, but also of us today, of all Christians, including ourselves. Galatians 3, verses 1 and 2. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And also in verse 5. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? There it is. It's not by rules and regulations, is it? No. It's not by what we do. No. It's not by the works of the law. No. For we receive the Spirit by believing what we have heard. By faith in Jesus Christ alone. By seeing Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified and trusting in that work of Jesus Christ alone and not our own accomplishments in order to put us in a right standing before God. We're saved by faith, aren't we? Not by law. We begin our Christian life by faith, not law. We establish our right standing before God, our acceptance with God, by faith in His Son, and not by the works of the law. We're saved by faith. It's clear, isn't it? Crystal clear. It's not by what we do. It's by what Christ has done and our faith in Him. We're saved by faith. It's glorious. It's wonderful. Heartwarming, isn't it? But secondly, we also continue in faith. We live by faith. In other words, not only do we begin by faith, we also continue by faith. Not only are we established by faith, we're also maintained in our life, in our acceptance with God. We're maintained by that same faith. For it's this in particular, confusion over how to continue in the Christian faith and life. It was this in particular which was causing so much of a problem within the churches of Galatia. You see, false teachers had come in among them. And they were telling these Galatian believers that faith in Jesus Christ was simply not enough. More was required. For there were things that you had to do and not do in order to maintain your right standing before God. That's what they were teaching. In effect, they were saying, you want to be a Christian? Well, that's good. And this is how you do it. First, what Paul is teaching you about faith in Jesus Christ is actually not enough. It's not sufficient. Just won't get you there. Of course, such faith in Jesus Christ is a good start. Of course it is. That's true. There's no arguing about that. However, not only do you need to believe the right things, you also need to do the right things. So you need to be circumcised. In fact, you need to follow the Old Testament law in its entirety, the food law, circumcision, everything. Why? So as to maintain your relationship with God. Yes, faith is a good start. but it's simply not enough. It won't get you there. That's what they're teaching. And it's actually this same misunderstanding today, isn't it? It's the very same misunderstanding. Don't think this was just for those days when the Jewish faith was more prevalent and people thought, looked at the Jews and thought, they're right with God, we need to be Jewish. No, this is just the same today. For many within this world believe that our relationship with God may start by faith, but it is maintained by following rules and regulations. But no, for it's all about faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul shows these Galatian believers that this is true by pointing to their recent and personal experience. But look now at Galatians 3, verses 3 and 4. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? In other words, our living, vital, wonderful relationship with God comes to us not by rules. That's what Paul is saying. It comes to us not by regulations. No, it comes to us by faith. And as it begins by faith, so, says Paul, it continues by faith. And it's established by faith, so it is maintained by that same faith. It's what Paul is saying. So it's not by what we do. It's never by what we do, no. It's by what we believe and in whom we trust that gets us started and takes us all the way to glory to come. Indeed, look carefully at Paul's argument within these verses. For he asked these Galatian Christians how or why they received the Holy Spirit of God. Was it because they were circumcised? Was it because they followed the Old Testament food laws? Was it because they did this or didn't do that? Was it? No, it wasn't. It was because they believed what they had heard. The good news of Jesus Christ. They had faith in Jesus Christ. So how are they going to continue with the Holy Spirit now that they have received him? Is it by being circumcised? Is it by following the Old Testament food laws? Is it by doing this and not doing that? Is it? No, it isn't. For they, and we today, also continue with the Holy Spirit by faith, not works. By faith in Jesus Christ. How we started is how we continue. For the Holy Spirit of God is not a prize which we have because of the good works that we do. No, he is a gift, a gracious, precious gift, granted to all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, as I've already said, today it may not be circumcision or the food laws, but this wrong understanding is still so often the mistaken attitude of many Christians, no less. For they think that continuing in the Christian faith, after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that is, that continuing in the Christian faith is all down to them. They think that, yes, they're established by faith, but they're to maintain that faith. They're maintained by what they do. Yes, they're saved by faith, but they must live by the works of the law. It's what many think today. Many Christians think today. So they strive, don't they, in their own strength, instead of looking to the Lord and to his strength. For it's only through God's strength, isn't it? It's only through God's strength, God's enabling, that we can please him. We can't please him by our own efforts, no matter how hard we try. And they also seek to follow, don't they? Painstakingly and meticulously and carefully, they seek to follow a set of rules and regulations, thinking that by doing that, they can maintain the Lord's favour, the Lord's smile of approval upon them. That's what they think. But the Lord's favour is never, ever deserved by us. Never. No, it's always by his free and sovereign grace towards us in Jesus Christ. In fact, we're sons, aren't we? We're daughters of God by his grace. And so we continue to be sons, daughters of God by his grace. As it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, not without doing the best we can, no, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, not only are we saved by faith, we were also to live by that same faith. As we're established by faith, so we continue in our lives as God's people by faith. Thirdly and finally, let me tease out three further and important implications from what Paul is saying within these six verses at the beginning of Galatians chapter 3. Now notice, firstly, how Paul, now this is interesting, isn't it? Paul is not fearful about arguing from experience. Might come as a shock to some. But he's not fearful, is he? Paul is not fearful about arguing from experience. Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing within these six verses. He's arguing theological truth from recent personal experience, from the recent personal experience of these Galatian believers. Wow. You see, we ourselves often hesitate to do this. Well, I know I do. We hesitate, don't we, to argue from experience. Surely that's dangerous. Perhaps it's because we're rightly concerned, not to place too much emphasis upon our personal experience and thereby wrongly shape our knowledge and understanding of the truth. That is a danger, to be sure. It's a real danger. Indeed, we see this, don't we, in many ways today. People wrongly arguing from their experience for a non-biblical truth. It's the wrong way round, isn't it? Perhaps they're arguing for some miraculous spiritual gift, or for some mystical blessing, or for something else. So we're hesitant. However, we must not throw out the baby with the bathwater. For our own experience, as we see from these verses, our own experience is still vitally important. It's still essential. Therefore, we must not hide it. We must not ignore it. We must not divorce it, so to speak, from what we believe. For our experience must go hand in hand with our belief and practice. Yes, we don't override the clear teaching of Scripture because our experience seems to point another way. We don't do that, but we mustn't throw it out. Our experience must go hand in hand with our belief and our practice. It must be consistent with what we believe and with what we do. In other words, tempered and shaped and moulded and constrained by the truth of God's word, we should and we can rightly use our own experience in order to instruct and to encourage and to motivate our own hearts in our life and walk before God within this world, and others too. So that's the first thing. Paul argues from experience. We mustn't be fearful to do that. Secondly, second implication. Notice also how Paul speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is interesting. He speaks, doesn't he, synonymously of the gift of the Holy Spirit with our Christian conversion. He puts the two together, doesn't he? They're synonymous. gift of the Spirit, our conversion. They go together. It's going to say like love and marriage, but they go together, don't they? Paul actually equates receiving the Holy Spirit of God with the very beginning of the Christian life. You notice that? The very beginning of the Christian life, when they saw Jesus Christ clearly portrayed as crucified and then subsequently believed in him. Paul equates that with receiving the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? For the implication from this is clear. It's that all believers in Jesus Christ, without exception, all believers have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have all, without exception, the Holy Spirit of God within them. Indeed, we see this very same truth again, perhaps it's even clearer. It's possible. In Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. It's clear, isn't it? You see, when we're converted, when we turn from our sins and come in faith to Jesus Christ, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour, then we also, at that same time, we also receive the Spirit as well. We do. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we have been given everything, haven't we, in Jesus Christ. We have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. In other words, there's no progression, is there, in the Christian life in some sort of second fundamental stage of spirituality? There isn't. Yes, of course, we're to grow as Christians in knowledge and in love and in holiness. And sometimes that growth feels like 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards, or even the other way around. Of course we are to grow. But there's no second fundamental stage within our spiritual lives in which we must somehow progress, depending, that is, upon how good we are, or upon how earnest we are, or upon how mystical we are. No. And that's a common teaching today, isn't it? But that's the same problem, isn't it? That these Galatians are facing, just in a slightly different form. Common teaching today, but it's mistaken. For in Christ we have all been brought to fullness. In Christ we have all received the Spirit. How wonderful that is, how encouraging that is. Yes, we often sadly grieve the Spirit. We do not grow in Christ-likeness as we ought to grow. We know our own weakness, we know our own sinfulness, we know our own hearts. But still, God in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Praise God. Thirdly and finally, and most importantly of all, we must never, ever slip back into a lifestyle of self-righteousness within our lives as Christians. Never, ever must we do that. Indeed, that was a real danger, wasn't it, for these Galatian Christians way back then? A real danger. For they were being taught that their continuance in the Christian faith was dependent upon what they did. Circumcision, the food laws, table fellowship, and everything else within the Old Testament law. But, says Paul, don't be so idiotic. Don't be so crazy. Don't be so stupid. Don't be so bewitched. For you've been saved by faith. And so you're to live by that same faith. Not by meticulously and painstakingly and agonizingly following rules and regulations. No. Our faith, our salvation, our lives indeed are now shaped by our relationship with God. Oh, isn't that exactly what we so often do today, isn't it? Yes, we know, don't we? Of course we know that our salvation is all of God's grace. But we feel as though we have to live up to certain standards of morality and religious observance. Why? In order to maintain our acceptance with God. But that's wrong thinking, isn't it? And that thinking is effectively self-righteousness. It's legalism. For we should not be driven by fear of the consequences of not obeying God. For that's what it is, isn't it? It's being driven by the fear of not obeying God. No. Rather, we should be driven by gratitude and love for what God has already done for us in his Son. That in Christ we have been brought to fullness. For God does not bless us because of what we do, but because we believe in his Son. He's no longer our judge, he's our Father. Galatians 3 verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? Well, may the Lord help us to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God, how we thank you for the gospel. How we thank you for our salvation in Christ. Not only does it get us on the way, as it were, to glory. Not only does it deal with the sin in our lives and remove that curse that is hanging over us. We're saved by faith. But the gospel also helps us to live day by day as we consider again and again your grace to us in Christ. Help us to look to you, not to ourselves. Help us to look to you, the loving God who gives us everything, despite the fact that we deserve nothing. Help us to look to you and not to ourselves. Help us never to fall into that trap of thinking that we need to somehow do such and such to maintain our acceptance with you. Lord, you accept us in Christ. You did before when we came to faith, and you continue to accept us in Christ. Help us to live by faith, not by law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.